guide us, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good to be back with you all again after being away for a number of weeks. Felt like a month, and I guess it was a month, actually.
Yeah.
So it's good to be together on this Lord's Day. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12. We're going to focus our attention there in a few moments. But as most of you, all of you know, I've just returned from probably one of the most fantastic trips, most meaningful trips that I have experienced in the last number of years that I've been traveling to the global church. I just came back from India, arrived back on Thursday morning early, and I've had 2.5 nights good sleep. So if I fall asleep, I have no excuse because I had a good night's rest last night. But it's good to be back together with you, and I'm wearing my Nehru jacket because I've been wearing this for the last 3 weeks on Sundays in India, and I thought I would do that this morning because I want to focus our attention on India and particularly the persecuted church in the context of this Passion Week, which we're now entering. So that's where we're going. This message is entitled Suffering with Christ. You and I might not experience that, but many, many of our brothers and sisters around the world do and are presently. So the trip was probably one of the most meaningful, as I said, in the last number of years. We spent 3 weeks. When I say we, I'm talking about my good friend Lee Hayward and I, who've traveled the world together in the last few years. We've reconnected in the recent years and been involved in many places, number of places. And it was a meaningful trip for us because of the people we met and the experiences we had and the opportunities we were engaged with through leadership conferences, through teaching at the seminary, and lots of individual conversations. It was a long trip. It was 3 weeks in length, including our travel time. And I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for accommodating this habit of mine, if you wish to call it that, these opportunities that God has brought my way. Thank you for accommodating me so that I'm able to kind of bunch up my weekends with you and then be gone for a few at a time. So I will be here all of April. I'm going to be here all of June. So it's kind of feast or famine. So you've just finished the famine. Now we're going to start feasting. I hope that's your experience at least. So today is Palm Sunday. Thank you, Andrew, for introducing us to that this morning. It's Palm Sunday. This is marked, of course, by the triumphal entry of Jesus, but triumphal entry was mixed because it was moving into Holy Week and the Passion of our Lord. Passion Week, betrayal, the greatest betrayal ever in human history took place on Wednesday. Thursday, we had the Last Supper. Friday, we have the agony in the garden, Thursday night and Friday, Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then there is the arrests by the Sanhedrin and by the Pharisees, and then, of course, by the Roman authorities. You have the trials, and then ultimately the crucifixion on what we call Good Friday. Today's Palm Sunday, and sometimes we focus our attention as Christians too much on Christmas, and we don't give enough attention to this part of the Christian calendar. If this had not taken place, our redemption would not be possible. And so this week, these events that we're remembering now in 2023 of Easter and the Passion of our Lord is what has transformed our world. Christmas was incidental. It's necessary. But this is the ultimate reason why Jesus came. He came. God incarnated himself for this purpose, that he might suffer and die on our behalf. This is a sacred, sacred moment in our calendar, and I hope that you will make that also in your week ahead. The gospel itself is all about suffering and triumph, and too often we focus our attention upon the triumph. We love Easter Sunday. We love the resurrection. We love all that it represents, but you cannot have a resurrection without a death. You cannot have the resurrection, the triumph of the gospel, without the suffering of the Savior. And often we're too quick to move to the resurrection. And that's kind of been my experience. That's been my story growing up in a fairly safe evangelical church community here in Canada. But that's not true for most of the world. I've invited one of our own, Prethi, is going to share with me in a few moments, share with us in a few moments and take part in this service together. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Let me make a few comments as we read along. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. As you may recall, this is a great chapter, the great chapter of faith, beginning in chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence of what we have hoped for, the assurance of things not yet seen. And then he goes on to talk about the faith, great hall of faith, beginning with all the patriarchs and so forth. And then he comes to verse 32. And what more shall I say? He gets quite excited about this, the writer does. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you all about these others, like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. You can read their stories in the book of Judges. These were people of faith, walked by faith. About David and Samuel, found in 1 and 2 Samuel. And the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions. We love these stories. We love this upbeat, triumphal perspective. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You read these stories in the Old Testament. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Thinking of the widow at Zarephath. But then there's a period. Middle of verse 35, there's a period. And then it goes on. There were others. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two, which, by the way, is the tradition that Isaiah the prophet was executed by being sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. I read this carefully and thoughtfully because too often we love the celebration, we love the triumph, we love these great heroes of the faith, but you have to read to the end of the chapter and realize that that wasn't everybody's experience. Not everyone had a triumphal journey through life. In fact, as we read the stories of the Old and the New Testament believers, they experienced persecution and difficulty more often than the triumphs. Notice verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, because of all of this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that it hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Every one of us have a race to be run. In spite of whatever challenges, disappointments, losses we experience along the way, we have a path that's been set out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And how do we run? Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, don't miss this now, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The week of Passion, Holy Week, scorning its shame of the crucifixion, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's so important for us as followers of Christ to recognize that we're called to an assignment in this life. A race that's been set out for us by God's eternal purpose and design. And so our objective in life is to discover what that purpose is and then to live that according to God's calling. Regardless of the ups and the downs and the disappointments that come along with that. That's our calling. This morning what I want to do is to tie together the sufferings of Jesus in Passion Week, sufferings of Jesus in his time upon earth, with the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. I'm going to reflect upon my recent days in India and some of the people that we met and the experiences that we had. This morning, let's tie together then the sufferings of Jesus with the suffering of the church, kind of like what the Apostle Paul said in his own personal testimony, which he writes of in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So last Sunday, a week ago today, my friend Lee and I were participating in a church which had just been not meeting for a number of weeks because the pastor's son recently had been beat up by a radical Hindu nationalist extremist group. They worshiped, therefore, under threat. And we were there for only about 36 hours in this location in North India. We were met at the train station, not by the pastor who wanted to come and meet us because he did not want to become more visible or more of an object to the nationalists who had his number and his name. And so we were helped into a vehicle and made our way to the building where the church meets. We were there for graduation on Saturday afternoon. We were there for a building dedication Saturday evening. And Sunday morning, we came back once again from our hotel. They ushered us in carefully so that we would not become a point of attraction. We were not under threat, but we potentially could put them under threat. And we were well aware of that. They had built a tent so that our vehicle could drive in under the tent and we could get out and into the building quite securely and invisibly. This church gathering last Sunday morning was only about 80 people. Typically, there's about 150 to 200 in attendance. And here's a couple of, I've got just a couple of slides, and I've got more on my Facebook page, which any of you can access. The church service lasted 3.5 hours. We do pretty well if we last an hour and a half, but it was 3.5 hours from start to finish. We didn't have just one sermon. We had 2.5 sermons. We had testimonies. We had exuberant singing. We enjoyed sharing the Lord's Supper together. It was a meaningful experience. Felt much like being in the early church, which we read about in various portions of Acts. We were brought together with this group of believers because we were making a special visit with Saji, who was our leader, Indo-American ministry that he has begun a number of years ago called Mission India. And so it was a great opportunity for us to see firsthand what God is doing in India. What was particularly interesting to us, though, was that the pastor told us that the majority, 95% of the people gathered that morning were first-generation believers. They've come to Christ through the testimony and the witness of people in their community, people, their friends, their neighbors. And they, in spite of the threats to their lives, they have given themselves to Christ and to the kingdom purposes. There's a visiting pastor there that last Sunday morning who was there because his church was not meeting. They were meeting in homes because he had just been called in a few weeks earlier for questioning. And was released after several hours of interrogation But he did not choose not to meet with his church family, but they were meeting at homes. And this is where house churches have a really significant role in this part of the world. What I want us to recognize is today, this beginning of Passion Week, that the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world, are experiencing just like this group did last Sunday morning. They gather together, but they're always under threat. The pastor last week was visibly nervous and concerned because it was his son who'd just been beat up about 2 weeks earlier. But they chose to meet because they're believers. They needed each other. They recognized the importance of gathering together. We met on the top floor, sixth floor of this new building, which they've just purchased for a Bible college training program, for a church gathering as well. And it's open air, but they surrounded the exterior with the carpets in order to deaden the sound and also to keep curious eyes away from what was happening in that particular building. There's a couple of websites that I would encourage you to take a look at concerning the persecuted church. One is called Open Doors, and I've got their websites named here, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, two great websites to help us know what's happening in other parts of the world. Operation World is another great site. Patrick Johnson created that a number of years ago and helps to inform us what God is doing globally in this great great advance of the Church of Christ in the midst of persecution and difficulty and challenge. There are Open Doors has created a list, a watch list of countries around the world, updated every year, of the top 50 countries where persecution is being experienced by Christians. And so India is now at number 11 of 50. It's hit the extreme point in terms of persecution. Around the world today, there are 360 million believers, brothers and sisters of ours, people like us who have families and have a home, have responsibilities and a vocation, who are under some measure of threat. 360 million of our brothers and sisters. There are many who are imprisoned. We heard while we were traveling in North India about a couple had recently, a husband and wife, who had recently been arrested without bail because they were accused of bribing a Hindu to become a Christian. And so they were charged, they were arrested, and they're in prison at this point, as far as we know. And that story can be told over and over and over again across many, many countries of the world. Last year, there were 5,621 martyrs, people who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In North India, where we were, the persecution level has reached the extreme, and it's just happened in the last number of years. South India has many Christians. Most Christians in the country live in the south part. St. Thomas, the apostle of Jesus, actually went to India, is buried in South India, and there's a church there which was established by him, by his followers, called the Thomic Church, or the Church of St. Thomas. But in the last number of years, there's been new resurgence of Hindu nationalism, which is very anti-Christian. And the prime minister, the current prime minister, who's been in power since 2014 for the last 9 years, was a member of one of these radical groups. We were disappointed with Compassion, where I've served for the last number of years, to be kicked out of the country, having had significant ministry there for a number of decades, but because the clear Christian emphasis of the Compassion ministry, the ministry of Compassion was sent out. And we had tens of thousands of children who were there being served by the ministry of Compassion. I had the privilege of meeting one of those Compassion kids who was teaching at the seminary where we were in central India. And she could not say enough good about what had happened to her as a child growing up in poverty and what had transpired in her life as a result of having been impacted by Compassion. There are paramilitary groups that are undermining Christian ministry, and these are the ones who will go out and burn churches, will attack Christians, the pastor's son, whom I just mentioned. Kind of like vigilante groups targeting Christians, burning buildings, beating up Christians. And according to the current stats, it's about one attack every 24 hours somewhere across the country. There's freedom of religion, but that freedom of religion is stated in the Constitution, but it's not always exercised. So these vigilante groups are able to exercise their wishes with without immunity. And they can be reported to the police, but the police may or may not do something in response. My purpose in sharing this morning is not to make us feel guilty for how we live. That's not at all the purpose, but to be aware. Not to feel guilty that our faith is not as vibrant as perhaps those in the persecuted part of the world. It's not to instill fear. That's not my purpose this morning. It's rather to recognize the challenges that these brothers and sisters of ours experience day after day, year after year, as they seek to live for Christ in their communities. I want us to understand the reality of persecution, as I said, Lee and I just came face to face with the past couple of weeks in India. So to understand the reality of persecution, and also my purpose this morning is to help us to follow what the writer of Hebrews has asked us to do in verse 2 of chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the initiator of our faith. He's the one whom we love. He's the one we serve. He's the one we worship. He's the one who has redeemed us. And so as we live our life, as we run our race here in Canada, here in White Court, as we run our race to the glory of God, we set our eyes on Him, recognizing the joy that we have yet to come. And in the midst of that, enduring the difficulties, the challenges, and the losses that we may be called to experience. One last story. Raju was a man we met about the middle of last week. He's been a pastor. He's been a pastor for a number of years. Having been an accountant in his previous life, he felt God's call upon his life to be a pastor. He just planted a new church as of last September, and the church is now 150 people strong, 47 baptisms in the last 3 months. God is at work in the midst of some really difficult challenges. This man, had dinner with him and his wife and his family after an evening gathering for leadership training. And he told us on our way back to the hotel where we were staying, he said, "You need to hear my story." He told us about an incident a couple of years ago where he was arrested because he's a pastor. He was beaten up, severely beaten, and he went to the authorities. He reported it. And this actually went to court. And in the court, however, he had the opportunity. It went for several days. And the judge, a woman in the court system, asked him the question, "Why is it you Christians keep getting into trouble? Why do you keep showing up here in my court?" And he said that he was able to share with her his testimony. And he was able to present with her a Bible. She, of course, as a judge, is educated. She's intellectual. She reads broadly. And he was trusting and praying that she would eventually come to Christ, even through this very brief testimony of his faith. It was a remarkable story. He told us several other, of which I will not take the time to share with you just now. But it reminds me again of what the writer of Hebrews speaks about in chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." That text applies to many of our brothers and sisters today in India and other parts of the world. I recognize that Johannes is here this morning and could tell us stories as well of Eritrea and some of the challenges that you've experienced and you've witnessed firsthand there. But this morning, I have invited Preethi to come and share a little bit with us. Come on up, Preethi. I think we've got a microphone here. Use this one. Preethi has been with us now for 6 months in White Court, I think. Pardon me? Okay, all right. That one there. Preethi is a trained lawyer, and is we need to pray for her as she applies for the Law Society of Alberta. I have to put this really low for you, aren't I? Here we go. How's that? There you go. So Preethi's been here for about 6 months now, and you feel God's calling on your life to continue your law practice, but as an immigration lawyer here in Canada. So thanks, Preethi, for sharing with us. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here again to share about India. Like, I think you might have remembered last time when I was here, I was sharing about how we celebrate Christmas in India. And that time I mentioned I don't want to, like, discuss about negative aspects, but Pastor Ian has given this day to share the darker side, the other side of the coin of India. So today morning we were discussing, like, I was so stressed to share things, because you have seen, like, how people, the pastors and churches, are struggling. And I was so stressed to share, and I felt in the morning, I was thinking, okay, to share thing, we were so stressed, I was so scared, and I don't know how people and the pastors are doing, even though they are prosecuted, even though they are struggling, beat up, still they are continuing to preach their gospel. And today, like, I was telling Pastor, like, he and me share similar kind of habits. He gives too much information, and I give way too much information. So today I was telling him, morning, Pastor, we have to be careful before, like, we give too much. We have to restrict ourselves to give too much information. It's not good for us, because they are very tough. Like, I come from South India, like, I don't have much experience of these struggles, but I have seen, I have heard a lot of things. And in my personal life, like, when I started my college, I had to, like, go for a summer break, and I had to do internship in New Delhi, where Pastor has visited recently. And, like, for 2 months, I was, like, searching, okay, 2 months, I have to, like, go to church. I was searching for this church, and I went by walk. There was a location, like, my GPS was showing there is a church, and I was, like, going, and I was at the spot, but I don't see any church. I see a tall buildings, a malls, but I was wondering, where is the church? And then one lady came to me, and she was like, she asked me so many questions, who sent you? Are you a Christian? How come you came? And, like, after half an hour, she was convinced, okay, I'm also a believer. And then she secretly took me to a small door, and there is a basement. Actually, in India, we don't have any basements. But because the situations like that, like, they had church in the basement, and there is no music, or there is no mic setup. They were like praying quietly, singing quietly, and seeing that it was a different experience for me, because like in South it is little liberal, but we also struggle there. Like when I started my master's, I got an admission in an old native university, and my parents and everyone like, you have to be careful, they will try to ask you some questions, and according to that, if you say you are a believer, you are treated differently. And after my first year of master's, the college gives us a guide to complete our thesis. So there was a Hindu, he's from the upper caste, and he has so much problem with the believers. And he was like figuring out if she's a believer or what, because I was not dressed up like other Hindu girls. So he has the questions, but he never tried to answer me because I was a little bold, as you know. I'll say something, so he was scared. And finally, he called me one day, like, you have to come on Sunday for a class. I said, Sunday, I can't come. And then he confirmed, like, why you can't come? I said, I have to go to church. And then he said, okay, come and meet me on Monday. And I was sure that something will be happening. I went to the college and he was there. He was like, okay, he didn't discuss any about the subject or thesis. He was asking me, okay, you're a believer, why didn't you tell me before? I was like, why, what is that question? Like, I was confused, like, why you are asking me this? Like, okay, you're a believer, like, from when? And he has so many questions. And then he started, like, troubling me. But I was almost finished my thesis. It was like I was the first student to do almost completed my thesis. And I was like, only I left with the conclusion. If I'm done with that, I am done. But he has given me a hard time. He said, like, no, now you have to go to the management, get new guide. If I have to go get new guide, I have to start the new topic, and it will take other 6 months for me. And he, like, I was like praying, God, I know why he's doing this to me. And then the management was pressuring him, like, your students, like, we were, like, he was a guide for 4 of us, and no one has completed. And I was almost completed. And then after a couple of days, he called me, like, oh, you said you are almost completed. You can come and do the conclusion, and you can just close your thesis. I was like, thankful to God. So that's where, like, God in Bible, Jesus never say that to his disciples or followers that, like, you will have an easy path. We don't have an easy path. And same, we see the disciples have suffered. And today, the people who are following Christ has sufferings. But God gives us strength to face those sufferings. The Hindu people who is targeting, they think that every pastor has a target every day to convert people, at least 15,000. And they have a wrong intentions. Like, all the information has pastor has given you, like, all the churches, like, recently, March 13, 2023, like, few weeks back, there was a news, like, pastor was burnt, kids were burnt, and, like, in Karnataka, state of Karnataka, it is also in South, the churches, the pastor and the pastor's wife were naked, and they made them to run in the streets, and they burnt alive. So it is not like way, it's like in recent news. So it's like going on each and every day, but still they are not stopping the gospel. The zeal, the passion, because somehow God is giving us strength to go and to share the good news. So I was like little privilege, like I'm only holding a Bible without any fear. I'm telling my neighbors, oh, today is Sunday, I have to go to church. But back home, it is different. You have to hide your Bibles. It is difficult to get a Bible to a family. Like, each family has, like, it is a great thing if they have a Bible. So, I was, like, thankful to God, like, at least, like, south part, because the north part is the toughest part of India for the believers who are struggling, not only in India, and I think everywhere, it's like that. So I just request you to pray for all the countries who are suffering and like all these things, and pray for me. And I can't give you too much. If you want too much information, you can just meet me after the church. And it's so intense thing happening that I don't want to get emotional, but I was missing India today when I was talking to Pastor. Oh, he went the place where I was born. I started my schooling. I started my kindergarten. So it was good to hear that he was having an amazing trip. Thank you.
A minute. Let me just make a couple of concluding comments, and then Preeti's going to pray, and I will pray also. What can we learn from the persecuted church? These are some things that my friend Lee and I talked about over the last few weeks. One is that suffering is somehow seemed as normal. It's normalized in their experiences. They're not surprised when something bad happens. They're not surprised when they're called into an interrogation. Whereas for us, it would be shocking. It would be a surprising experience. For them, it's normalized. And that struck us over and over and over again in the conversations that we had. Number two was the infectious joy that these believers have. When we gather together and worship, it was exuberant. It was enthusiastic. They enjoy times together afterwards of fellowship and food. And by the way, it was not just a 3-minute ministry. It was a 3-hour ministry that they enjoyed after services were done. And then number three, a prayer. Just really pray about everything. And the sincere nature of their prayer life was very, very conspicuous and obvious to us as well. So thank you, Preeti, for sharing with us this morning. And we're going to pray. I've asked her if she would pray for the country of India, and I will pray for the global persecuted church, and I invite you to pray with us. Why don't we stand together, and Preeti will lead us, and then I'll follow up.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful day you have given us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege you have given us this morning to come to you, to worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us, Lord, as we are not worthy, O Lord. Lord, this morning, as we learned, as we heard a lot of things about the countries who are suffering, mainly in India, Lord, as we pastors are struggling, like churches are being collapsed, people are burnt alive, O Lord. Lord, we surrender everything to you, O Lord, in your hands. Lord, I pray for the people who are like, as you said, your path is not easy. O Lord, we know like with you, everything is possible, and we believe your blessings are with us, O Lord. Give us a strength. Give us the people a strength to face all the sufferings, all the challenges, O Lord. O Lord, thank you, Lord, for this day, O Lord, coming days. O Lord, I pray for the country, O Lord, coming days there will be more hardship, O Lord. Lord, we don't know, but you are the creator of universe, O Lord. We surrender everything to your hands, O Lord. This morning I pray, and I pray for White Coat Baptist Church, O Lord, help us to be a blessing to each other, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you give us the strength, knowledge, and wisdom, O Lord, to share your gospel bravely, O Lord, not having any fears, O Lord. Be with us, O Lord. O Lord, I surrender everything to your Lord. Lord, use us to glorify your name. In the Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen.
And Father, we just commit to you all of these brothers and sisters around the world that we don't know, we've never met, but they're part of our family. They're part of your kingdom, and recognize the challenges that so many, many of them face. We thank you, Father, that in the midst of great suffering and persecution, yet your word goes forward as you promised, and the church is growing and the kingdom is expanding. And so we thank you for that reality. We thank you for the people who do the research who are able to tell us that and keep us informed. And so, Father, we thank you for what you are doing today through the midst of suffering and difficulty. And, Father, for those today who are sitting in prison, nameless, faceless people to us, but people whom you know, whom you've called to yourself. Father, those brothers and sisters of ours who are in prisons around the world, I pray that you would meet them in their current need. Give them hope. Give them a sense of assurance. Be a comfort to them in the midst of their desperate and difficult circumstances, humanly speaking. And Father, I pray for those families who are missing a parent or a sibling because of martyrdom or because of imprisonment. Father, minister to them as well. To those who are experiencing economic persecution, who've lost employment and jobs and who are being shunned by their neighbors and their community, give them, Father, I pray, a renewed sense of passion for your work and your word. As we enter this Passion Week, Father, may the sufferings of our Savior be impacted once again in their hearts and lives and for us also. So, Father, we commit our brothers and sisters to you. You know them. You, the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe, you know exactly who they are, where they are. I pray you would meet them in their needs today. And so we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I conclude with these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, especially this Passion Week, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's remain standing, and the worship team's going to come and lead us. Sunday's coming. I think that's the song once again. That's a great song. Thanks for introducing that to us, Andrew. Let's sing together.